you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. If you would get the insert out of your bulletin, the scriptures we're going to be looking at today. Romans chapter 4. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand. The honor of the reading of God's holy Word. Romans chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 4. And the Word of God says this. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how can any human tongue describe your grace? Our only hope is that your Spirit would speak through your word and teach us what it means that we are saved by grace. We pray for those that may be here that do not know your saving grace, that they might be born again. They might believe in Christ. And I pray, Father, for those who are struggling in their faith, that they might have an assurance of their salvation as they see that it is by grace alone. Father, speak through your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our study over the summer of the foundations of the Christian faith, last week we looked at the sinfulness or the depravity of man. And I'll go ahead and tell you, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at regeneration or the new man we are in Christ. And in some respects, you're going to think that either the preacher or the Bible are bipolar. Because basically everything we looked at last week is entirely different when you were born again. It's literally as if you were dead and we're raised to walk in newness of life, which is what the Bible says. What we're going to look at today is, how does that happen? How does someone go from a horrible, wretched sinner who is not righteous and does not do good and does not seek God to being a new creature in Christ, where the old things have passed away and all things have become new, where they have been justified and declared holy, where they have become a saint? Literally. It's what the Bible calls believers in Christ, saints. How does that take place? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And that is through what is called the gospel. But more properly, it is the gospel of God's grace. Now, people hate what we looked at last Sunday. And that is that we are all sinners. And there's none righteous, there's none that does good, there's none that seeks after God. That's what people hate. They hate the idea of their sinfulness. But there's something that people hate almost even more, and that is grace. And the people that hate grace are religious people. They're Pharisees, Sadducees, they're churchgoers. Because the idea of grace is so radical that it might actually get you killed, as it did every one of the apostles except for John, in which case you just die in prison. Grace is a very radical thing that makes religious people uncomfortable. That being said, we're going to be looking at a lot of terms today. We're going to be looking at them in Greek. We're going to be looking at them in English. We're going to be looking at them from the Hebrew. And one of the things I want to emphasize over and over and over and over again, as I have for so many years, and that is that the English language does not change when you walk into a church building. The words we're going to look at are not sacred, holy words. They are just words that have a meaning. And that meaning does not change when they are used in a Christian context. They still have the same meaning. That's very important, because the gospel and grace have been perverted and twisted because the language has been given a religious connotation that it never had in the original languages. With that in mind, let's begin in Mark 1. Mark 1 is Jesus' first recorded sermon, or it could also be, in other respects, a summary of all of Jesus' preaching. And this is Jesus' sermon. The time is fulfilled. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right here. Repent. The word repent means to change. Change your behavior. Change your life. And believe. The word believe means to believe. That's what it means, just to accept by faith the gospel. Now, the gospel has been Christianized, that term there, and has been given a religious connotation that it didn't have when Jesus used it. The Greek word for gospel is evangelion, from which we get the word to evangelize or evangelism. It literally means good news. The verb form is used in Luke 2 when the angels come and they say, "We bring to you glad tidings." They were evangelizing. If you were to be an ancient Greek person, or if you knew Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, and you were to go back to Jesus' time, and you were to get a whole bunch of secular manuscripts that had nothing to do with Jesus, you would find the word gospel all over them. Okay, if you turn on the news, and yeah, it talks about all the terrorism and the war and everything, and they say, "And now for some good news to brighten your day." That is the Greek word gospel. Okay? They could literally say, if we were back then and they had TVs back in ancient Greece, "And now it's time for the gospel of the day." It's good news. It's glad tidings. Notice it's news, though. It is not morals. It is not values. It is not ethics. It is not principles. It is not commands. It is news. News is something that has already taken place. When you turn on the news tonight before you go to bed, it's going to tell you about what took place today or what took place yesterday. When you got the newspaper, it doesn't tell you what's going to happen tonight. It tells you what happened yesterday and the day before. So when Jesus says to believe the gospel, he's saying believe the good news. And he ties repentance or a change of life with belief. Repentance and belief are not the same thing, but they are closely tied. Notice this in James 2:18. "Yes, a man may say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works." What you believe will be seen by the way you live. So if you believe the gospel, you will change. That's what Jesus says in Mark 1. That's what James 2 is saying. Your faith, your belief in this good news will change the way you live. There will be a change that's brought about by faith. This is very important in light of what we looked at last week, because Hebrews 11:6 says this: "Without faith, it is impossible." Now, the word "impossible" means it's not possible. Okay, that's what it means. To please Him, that is God. Now, if sin, what we looked at last week, what do we look at? Sin, our sin nature, what is the root of all sin? Sin is unbelief. That's what caused Adam to sin. He did not believe what God had said. By the way, if you do not have a catechism that you're teaching your kids, your grandkids, I would love to let you use the one I use with my kids. Because most of what I'm going to be saying this morning comes straight from Scripture, and it's what I teach my kids. Why did Adam eat the fruit? Because he did not believe what God had said. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if the reason I fall into sin is unbelief, then what is going to be the only way to come out of sin? Faith. I must believe. Now, this is where it is very, very important to understand that when we talk about the gospel of grace, this is Christianity. Christianity is good news. That's what it is. And bear with me as I say this, but it really bothers me every time I hear the phrase Christian morals, Judeo-Christian values, Christian ethics, Christian morality. It bothers me because that's not Christianity. Christianity is not a moral system, ethical system, or a system of values. Christianity is news. The greatest news the world has ever heard. You see, if it's morals, then it's a list of things for you to do. Notice this in John 1. "For the law was given by Moses." The word "law" here, if you were a Jew, you would understand this to mean the Torah. We would call it the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This would specifically refer to the 619 laws contained in the Torah, and even more specifically speak to the Ten Commandments. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and brought in and brought down the Ten Commandments, and he wrote the Pentateuch, or the Torah, directly from the mouth of God, the first five books of the Bible. That came directly from God through Moses, and he brought it down from Mount Sinai, and he put it in the Ark of the Covenant. He brought down the law. However, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Just as Moses goes up and brings down the law, Jesus comes down from heaven bringing grace. So now we have gospel, which means good news, and now we have grace. But if you look, grace and law are portrayed as being oil and water. They are not the same thing. They're even spelled different, and they're different words. That should be a clue. They're not the same thing. In fact, what we see here is they are seen as antithetical to one another. They are opposites. Okay? They don't mix. Now, do law and grace work together? Yes, we're going to see that. But they are not in any way, shape, or form the same thing. Notice what it says in verse 4 of Romans 4, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. He speaks here of being under the law, and he speaks of being under grace, showing that those are two separate things. Law and grace are two separate principles, separate entities. Now, again, when we come to church, all of a sudden law just loses its meaning. Law is a very common term. Okay? If you are a lawyer, guess what you study? How to rip people off. No, you study law. Okay? That's what you study. You study the law. Are they studying the Ten Commandments? No. They're studying the laws of the country in which they are studying law. If you study physics, guess what you come across? Laws. The laws of physics. If you study science, guess what you come across? Laws. If you study math, guess what you come across? Laws. There's laws for science. There's laws for math. There's laws for physics. There's laws for countries. And there's laws in Scripture. And the reason the word law is used, because law is an unbreakable principle that is input and output. The law of gravity, what goes up, that's input. What's the law? Must come down, that's output. Okay, you start talking the laws of physics. For every action, okay, that's the input. There is an equal and opposite reaction. Okay, that's a law. That's a law of physics. You can go throughout all the laws. You can go to the laws of our land. You rob a bank, that's input. You get 5 to 10 years in prison, that's output. Okay, that's what law is. A behavior, an action, an event results in something else. Action, reaction, that's law. Input, output, that's law. So when we talk about the law coming through Moses, and then we talk about grace, grace is not input, output. Grace is something entirely different. To understand the law, we see in Romans 4, verse 4, it says, "Now to him that works..." That is something you do. This is the input you put into the equation. This is your actions. This is your religious deeds. And again, work just means work. When you get up tomorrow morning and you go to work, that's the word here. What is work? Well, that's something you do. You sweep the floor. That's work. You go type on a computer. That's work. Work very simply means something you do. What you do may be a prayer that you pray. It may be getting baptized. It may be sitting in a pew. It may be going and digging a ditch. It may be changing a tire. That's the word here. Work. Something you do. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Law is dependent upon works. Grace is not dependent upon works. So if you do something, that's input. Law says you get something. That's output. That's debt. That's what's owed you. You go do your 40 hours of work. You get a paycheck at the end of the day. You drive 65 and a 45. You get a $285 speeding ticket. Okay, that's the way it is. Input, output. Input, output. Now, notice Romans 11, verse 6. If it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Works has no part in grace. Hey, I heard someone, actually I read it, and they said this. God gives grace to those who repent and strive to obey His law. How many of y'all understand that's blasphemy? That is blasphemy from the pits of hell. And not only that, that's just really poor grammar. That's really low grasp of the English language. Okay? That doesn't even make sense. Even if you don't care about theology. Even if you've never studied the Bible, if you just study a dictionary, you will understand the idea that God gives grace to those who repent and try to obey His law. It's just that it doesn't work. Because if God gives grace to people who seek to obey, it's not grace anymore. That's law. It's no longer grace. And He's not here talking about theological principles. He's here talking about Greek. Or to use our language, it's just English. That's just in the English. It doesn't work that way. If you have to do something, it's not grace. It's law. Notice what He says next. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to repent and obey to receive grace, that's just not grace. Otherwise, grace doesn't mean grace anymore. But if it's of works, if you have to repent and obey, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Work is something you do. Grace is when you receive something irrespective of what you do. So law is input-output. Grace is output regardless of input. So if you have to do something, it's not grace. Not at all. Now, this brings into something that many church-going people don't understand. And that is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, when we come to church, we have this religious term called Testament. And we all know the Bible is separated into Old Testament and New Testament. And when you start talking about the Old Covenant, New Covenant, people go, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay? The word Testament is not a religious term. If you've ever gone to a lawyer and say, hey, I'm concerned I might die, I got me some life insurance, I want to now fill out my last will and testament. It's a legal term. Always was and still is. When you talk about the Old Testament, that is not a religious term, that is a legal term, and it means the exact same thing as when someone writes out their last will and testament. A testament, another word for testament is covenant, a contract, an agreement. It's all an agreement between two or more persons. Okay, that's what a covenant is. So your Bible is literally separated to the old contract and the new contract. The old agreement and the new agreement. The old covenant and the new covenant. Moses brought down the covenant of law. That is the old covenant. If you want to summarize the covenant, you can see it in Leviticus 18, verse 5. You will keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he will live. Signed, Yahweh. Okay, there is your contract. You obey God's law, you get eternal life. You want to summarize the whole Old Testament, the whole Old Covenant, the whole Old Contract, is God has an agreement with man. You obey His law, you go to heaven. You don't obey God's law, you go to hell. That is the old contract. That is the old covenant. It is called the covenant of works because it's based upon what you do. You do good, input, you get good, output. You do bad, input, you get bad, output. That's law. You do God's will, you are blessed. You don't do God's will, you are cursed. You obey God's law, you receive eternal life. You disobey God's law, you receive eternal damnation. Now, that sounds like a pretty fair agreement, doesn't it? Now, there's one little problem with that, and that's what we looked at last week. Is there anyone who does good? No. So what do we all get? Bad. Is there anyone who does what's righteous? No. So what do we get? Cursing. Is there anyone who keeps God's law and does God's law? No. So what do we all get? Damnation. So now let's just kind of review here. Is there a problem with the law? No. Is there a problem with God? No. Is there a problem with the covenant? No. Where's the problem? Us. We are the problem. And this is why people don't like preaching about sinfulness. Because what it points out is, you're the problem. By the way, that's the one thing human beings don't want to hear. Everybody who comes to my office for marriage counseling wants to hear, he's the problem. She's the problem. Every child wants to hear, your parent's the problem. Every parent wants to hear, well, it's just your kid is the problem. We all want to hear it's the government's problem, not the people who actually elected the government into office. And even then, that's not our problem. It's got to be the Russians' problem. It's got to be someone else's problem. Okay? Someone else's problem. What we don't like to hear is that we are the problem. And the covenant of law, there's only one problem. You. There's no problem with God's law. There's no problem with God. There's no problem with the covenant. The problem's me. I am the problem. So, in the old covenant, you have this prophecy in Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. There's coming a day when I will make a new covenant. Okay, there's going to come a new covenant. What is this new covenant going to be like? Well, verse 32. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like the old covenant. What's the old covenant? It's the covenant of law. Is the new covenant going to be a covenant of law? No, it's going to be entirely different. Why? Which my covenant, they broke. Well, because God couldn't uphold his end. God saw that there were so many people going to heaven, it was going to be full, and he couldn't build mansions big enough. No, he saw that heaven was going to be empty because no one could keep his law. And even though he made a perfect law and a perfect agreement, man was not perfect. Man would not seek. Man would not understand. Man would not fear. Man would not obey. So there's going to be a new covenant. What does this new covenant be like? And notice at the end of verse 32, although I was a husband to them. Where did God go wrong in the old covenant? He didn't go wrong. We went wrong. It was not that God mistreated us. It was that we mistreated God. So this will be the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will. Oh, go back to Leviticus 18. You will. Jeremiah 31:33. I will. No, you see a difference. One is man must do something, and the new covenant is God's going to do something. What is he going to do? I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. They will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. What is iniquity? When you violate God's law. So in the old covenant, the old contract, which by the way is still valid for every single one of us, okay, it's still in place. God didn't do away with the old covenant. It's still here. If you can keep God's law perfectly, you can go straight to heaven. But if you break one point, James 2:10, you're guilty. It's still in effect. Have at it. Good luck. You know what? Every single one in this room doesn't stand a chance. We've already blown it. So what do we need? We need that God would forgive us and remember our sins no more. Why do we want God to forget our sins? Well, because if we sin, we get damnation. We want God to kind of forget about all that stuff. We want him to forgive us. We want him to remove all that. But there's a problem. How on earth can we get God to just say, I'll forgive it? How do you get God? Because God made, we signed the contract. Okay? We signed the contract. All of mankind is under a covenant with God. If you keep his law, you get eternal life. You break his law, you get eternal damnation. We've all broken that, so our only hope is that God would bring in a new covenant in which he will forgive our breaking of his law, in which he will no longer remember how we broke his law. So how is that going to be brought about? Well, Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, because the law was bad, right? No, the law is good. What do we sing when we sing Psalm 19? The law of the Lord is perfect. So the problem is not the law. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. Not what is the flesh, but who is the flesh? Us. What was the problem with the law? Us. We couldn't do it. The problem was not the law. The problem was not with the covenant. The problem was not with God. The problem was with us. So what we could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God did himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now you're beginning to see good news. What is news? It's something that's already been done. Okay? We're beginning to see grace. Grace is not based upon our input. Okay? Grace is based upon Jesus Christ, not us. Notice this in Isaiah 42, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He, this is the servant that God is pleased in, this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is well pleased. Why is he well pleased with Jesus? Because Jesus keeps the law. He will magnify the law. How many of y'all have ever heard in church that Jesus laid aside the law of God so that he might forgive you and welcome you into heaven? How many of y'all ever heard that? Baptist preachers say it all the time. How many of y'all know that's blasphemy? No, God did not lay aside the law of God. Well, God looked down and he saw that the law was just so hard that he just got rid of it and said, you know what? Who cares about all that? Those, you know, the diet and the clothing and all those type of things. You just believe in Jesus and you're good. How many of you ever heard that? Okay, that's also taught. How many of you all know that's not true? Okay, you kids, you're studying Latin. What does the word magnum mean? Big, large. So when it says Jesus magnifies the law of God, what does he do? He makes it bigger. You have heard, you shall not kill. But I say to you, if you just call somebody a name, if you hate somebody, you're guilty. You have heard, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. What does he do? Does Jesus come and kind of say, you know what? All that Old Testament stuff, God is just a God of wrath in the Old Testament. Guys, just chill out. I'll take care of all that stuff. You know, just believe in me, go to church, get baptized, you'll be good. No, that's not what he does. He comes and makes the law honorable. Because the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. There was no problem with the old covenant. The problem was with us. There was no problem with God's law. The problem was with us. So he will magnify the law. So then how are we going to be saved? If Jesus doesn't come to get rid of the old covenant, and if Jesus doesn't come to get rid of the law, then how are we saved? John 1:16. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. That is one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. Why does God pour out grace? Because of grace, that's why. Why is God gracious? Because he's gracious, that's why. You see, there is no motivation in grace. You know, we could come up with all kinds of illustrations of grace, but I want to show you the best illustration there's ever been of grace, and that's straight from the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 5. And this angers religious people, by the way. This is what Jesus said. Make sure that I interpret it correctly. Okay? I say to you, love your enemies. Who are your enemies? Well, they're people that hate you. So they hate you, and what do you do in return? You love them. Okay? Bless them which curse you. They give cursing, you give blessing. Okay? They give hatred, you give love. They give cursing, you give blessing. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. They input evil, you output good. They input cursing, you output blessing. They input bad, you output good. They input hatred, you output love. Now, what is one of the things we know about God's law? God's law is a revelation of his character and his nature. Why would God tell you to pour out love on someone who hates you? Because God pours out love on those who hate him. Why would God tell you to bless those who curse you? Because God pours out blessings on those who curse him. Now, this is where we kind of get real uncomfortable. Notice Matthew 5:45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why do you do this? So you can be like God. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Let's look at that last phrase. He sends rain. A couple months ago, we were in a drought. And you know what? Godly farmers who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength were praying for rain. And in our area, we have a lot of Hindus. And they were praying to their false god, which is blasphemy, violation of at least the first three commandments, for there to be rain poured out. And God sent them both rain. Now, pop quiz. What do you have to do to receive God's blessings? Well, you have to go to church, tithe, and keep the Ten Commandments. Or there is another way to receive God's blessings. You can rape, murder, look at porn, be a drunk, use every illegal drug, and commit genocide against a whole group of people. Either way, you can have God's blessings. Ooh, that bothers us suddenly. Guess who lived longer than every single one of the apostles except John? Adolf Hitler. You want a long life? Do what Hitler did. Do you understand why religious people hate grace? It bothers us, doesn't it? But you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Prostitutes are going to heaven before you. It's one of the reasons they killed him. Because when they thought a woman should be stoned for adultery, he forgave her and remembered her iniquity no more. Oh, but you let her off on a technicality. No. You go read it. She was an adulterer, caught in the very act. You see, there is this false teaching that has crept in to what is called Christianity. And it's called the prosperity gospel, but it's really not the prosperity gospel. It's really just law. It is. And it's no different than Islam. Really, it's no different than Islam. Let me just show you real quick. I'm going to teach you a little bit about Islam today, and you'll understand most of what's happening in what's called Christianity here in the South. Okay, Islam is built on five pillars. Okay, faith. You have to believe, but you have to profess that faith openly by repeating a prayer. You know, I'm not talking about Baptist churches. I'm talking about Islam. Okay? You have to go someplace. You have to go to Mecca. In Baptist churches, you have to go to church. Okay? You have to give alms. Baptist churches, you have to tithe and give to the church. Muslims actually beat your typical Baptist because they say you have to give it to the poor. That makes them a little more holy. Okay? So then, again, I want to show you how the gospel has not been preached and how grace has not been taught. One of the other pillars of Islam is you have to pray five times a day. Now, we know that that you have to, as a Christian, you have to pray for every meal. So a Christian has to pray three times a day. Oh, you mean Muslims pray more than us? Oh, man. And they give to the poor and they pray more than us. Oh, man. And then the fifth pillar of Islam is fasting. Now, we don't even talk about that. Now, when it comes to religious deeds, don't they win? They do. But you see, to repeat the prayer, go to church, tithe, pray for your meals, that's not Christianity. That's works. That's not the gospel. Remember, the gospel is grace. It's grace. Didn't Jesus say he didn't come for righteous people? People get all upset when you say, well, you know, Jesus came for everybody. Go read Jesus. He didn't. He only came for sinners. Now, if you were paying attention last week, you'll understand what he means. Because we are all sinners. The problem is in our pride. We look at the Muslims, and we look at the Mormons, and we look at everyone else, and we look down our nose at this person and that person. We look at the prostitute, and we look at all of those people, and we go, yep, God is going to bless me with a long life. Just like he blessed Hitler and Stalin. I mean, how long did Castro live? It must have been because God blessed him for his righteousness, right? But isn't that what's taught? If you want a happy marriage, do this, do that, do this, do that. If you want godly children, do this, do that, do this, do that. God no longer becomes God. He's the giant slot machine in the sky. It's nothing more than a math formula. If you put in the right formula, you get the right output. God, I went to church and I prayed and I dressed modestly and I read the Bible every day. And now you've given me a horrible life. What's wrong with you? No, what's wrong with you? Do you not understand grace? Do you actually believe Joel Osteen? So you're acting like. God gives rain on the just and God gives rain on the unjust. That is grace. In the old covenant, salvation is based upon what you do. In the new covenant, God pours out salvation irrespective of what you do. What that means is you can be a preacher or you can be a prostitute. Okay? You can be as pure as the driven snow or you can be a porn star. You can be a loving person or you can be an axe murderer. You can be a pedophile or the world's best grandma. That's grace. Keep reading. Is the law then against the promises of God? Whoa, wait. But what about the law? What about all those commandments? Didn't you say Jesus exalted the law? Well, we're not doing away with the law. He says, God forbid. No, the law's good. Here's the issue. If there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. This is something that should really be instructive to us when it comes to our society. Law, rules, never changed a soul. You can put rules down on your spouse. You can put rules down on your kids. We can lobby Congress to pass laws, and it won't change a thing. We just got the right rules in our home. We'll have perfect kids. No, you'll have twofold sons of hell. There is no way righteousness comes through the law. The problem is not with the law. The law is perfect. The problem is us. We are imperfect. We are sinners. So Scripture has concluded all under sin. The Pharisee and the prostitute, the Baptist and the drunk are all under sin. We're all in the same boat. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who go to church. Those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Does the law still matter? Absolutely. Is the law still perfect? Absolutely. Is the old covenant still good? Yes. Should Christians read the old covenant? Yes. Should we preach on the old covenant? Yes. Should we preach the law of God, exalt the law of God, magnify the law of God? Yes, 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 yes. Because the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Because what does the law of God do? It shows you that you are guilty and it shuts your mouth and it shows you you need a Savior. And it's just a teacher. It's like a sign that says, turn around, wrong way. No street sign ever gave the car the ability to turn around. But you know what it did? It made the driver aware I'm going the wrong direction. And what do I need? I need someone to change me. I need to change, but I can't. How can I change? By believing the gospel. By believing the good news of what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 17. Again, Jesus says, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy. Jesus did not come to do away with the Old Testament law. I don't know where people get that idea. Jesus is very clear. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. What does he mean, fulfill? Well, if I'm going to get an output of God's blessings, I'm going to need an input of righteousness. I don't have righteousness. So how am I going to get an input of righteousness? Well, Isaiah 42, this is my servant. What do we look at? I am well pleased with his righteousness. What does he say in Isaiah 46? Your righteousness is filthy rags. All your good deeds are only going to merit God's wrath, so we need the good deeds of another. We need someone else's input if we're going to receive the output of God's blessings. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law. Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do, we already looked at this, and it is weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and then sinned in the flesh. How are we made right with God? Through what we do? No. Through what Jesus does. Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness without the law. What does he mean righteousness without the law? Righteousness being declared right with God without obeying a single one of his commands. That's what happened to the thief on the cross, in case you were wondering. You're going to paradise. What did he do? He stole people and was sentenced to death. I love what Spurgeon says. The only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. That's it. And when you think you're righteous, then you hate grace. But when you know you're a sinner, then grace is the most amazing thing you've ever heard of. Why? Because it doesn't matter what I've done. Okay? The righteousness of God is given. It is poured out just like the rain on the just and the unjust. By the way, is there any just? No, not one. Is there any righteous? No, not one. So when it says he pours out his blessings on the righteous and the unrighteous, guess who gets his blessings? All the unrighteous people. No righteous people get them. Because there are no righteous. There are no good. There are no just. There are no people seeking him. There are no people trying to obey his law. Apart from his grace. That's what we're talking about next week, about the change that he brings about. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this is exactly what's taught in the law. This is exactly what's there. Abraham believed God. That was before the covenant. That was before circumcision. Noah found favor. And what was Noah? He was a drunk. That's what he was. How did he escape the wrath of God? God was just favorable to him. That's it. God was just gracious. I remember just a week or two ago, I heard somebody say something, and it really bothered me, but I bit my tongue. It was not my place to speak, and I just wrote it in my notebook furiously because I was pretty angry. They said this. They were talking about dealing with broken people, and they said, you know, if I was to share my testimony with them, I'd say, you know, really, the only difference between you and me is I made better choices. I about had a heart attack. No! The only difference between you and them is the grace of God. That's it. So who are you to condemn? Who are you to judge? Who are you to look down your nose? The only difference between you and them is God's grace. Not your wise choices, not your holiness, not your obedience. The only reason you did any of that was God's grace. That's it. But for the grace of God, there go I. This is why we should have compassion and grace towards sinners, as opposed to the judgment and the rejection we so often pour off in our self-righteous pride. The righteousness of God. How does it come? Faith in Jesus Christ. Notice this. I love this. Unto all and upon all that believe. There's no difference. What do you mean there's no difference? There is no difference between a believing prostitute and a believing preacher. None. No difference between the believing rapist and the believing person who is raped. None. Why? Why is there no difference? Verse 23. All have sinned.
But I kept the whole law except for that one point.
If you input guilt, output comes damnation. There is no difference. There is no difference between the deacon and the drug dealer. All have sinned. So, what is our hope then? Well, being justified freely by His grace. Our only hope is that God would, out of the goodness of His own heart, because of what Jesus has done, choose to forgive and remember our iniquities no more. That He would choose to pour out blessings on those who should be the objects of His wrath. Whom God has set forth, says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, what Jesus has done. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation literally means the mercy seat. It is the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the law of Moses. God looks down from heaven and He reads the contract. He sees what we've done. You've broken it. What are we going to get? Wrath. But there's something that covers the broken law, is there not? And that was the mercy seat, where God looks down and He sees the blood and passes over us. So the Passover, the Day of Atonement, are all pictures of our salvation. So now, if I am in Christ, God no longer sees the law I have broken. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So I am accepted in Christ. That's what it means in propitiation, is that He sees what Jesus has done, not what I've done. What I have done is bad. What Jesus has done is good. And so He looks down and no longer sees me. If I believe in Christ, He sees Christ. And there is no difference. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you repent of your sins, and also, as it says in Hebrews, repent of your righteousness and believe in Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done. And then this is where I love our church, because I know y'all, and y'all know me. And I know about the adultery, and I know about the abortions, and I know about the porn, and I know about the drunkenness, and y'all know about my pride, and y'all know about my tongue, and y'all know about my lust, and we all know each other's sin. And I want to tell you that what you have done is irrelevant. The question is, what has Jesus done? And do you believe in Him? That is the question. Because grace, there's no works. And that's good, because there's no bad works, but there's also no good works. God just blesses because of Jesus. Keep reading. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? How can I look down my nose at a prostitute, a porn addict, a drunk, a child molester? Romans 3:22 and 3:23 says there's no difference. All have sinned. This is why this is good news when you understand the bad news of who you are apart from Christ. There is no boasting. There is no pride. There's only a free and open confession of sin, because we are not saved by who we are. We're saved by what Jesus has done. So we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Notice this in Ephesians 2. But God, when He saw our good works, no. But God, who is rich in mercy, He saw our works. That's the problem. The problem is not that God didn't see what we did. The problem is God saw what we did. And He was rich in mercy. And His love, wherewith He loved us. Whoa, how can He love us when we hated Him? How can He love us when we don't seek Him? Because when we don't seek Him, He seeks us. When we don't love Him, He loves us. When we curse Him, He blesses us. It's about God's love and His grace and His mercy. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. By grace, you were saved. What do we do to merit this? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, everything we did merited the exact opposite. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace
kindness toward us, how does it come? Through our obedience, no? Through Jesus Christ's obedience. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it's nothing you've done. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast, you have no reason to look down on anyone else. And what we'll look at next week is we're his workmanship. This does not mean we live in all manner of sin. It means we're new creatures in Christ. Romans 5, 6, when we were without strength, Christ died for... Oh, who did he die for? The ungodly. That's who he died for. You see, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Oh, Jesus came to make up my shortcomings. No. He came for people who were destined to hell because of their disobedience. They didn't seek God. They were unrighteous. They were not good. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet, what? Going to church? No. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the good news? The good news is that everything for your salvation has already been done. The good news is 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I don't see your works anywhere in there, do you? All I see is your sins. Notice, John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What does the word finished mean? Done. It's complete. It's over. So, here's the question. Do you believe that it's over? It's finished. It's done. That there is a new agreement that God has with himself. I love the way it says in the Catechism. Like, what is the covenant of grace? It's an eternal agreement within the Trinity to save certain persons called the elect and provide all the means of their salvation. It's no longer an agreement with you and me. It's an agreement with his Son to save you and me. We are the recipients. We are not the participants. So what is the conclusion? To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Christianity is not a moral system. It's not an ethical system. Christianity is good news. And that is, everything for your salvation has been done by Jesus Christ. And there's only one question. Do you believe it? That's it. Salvation is by grace. That means what you have done is not in the equation. Now, if you're a self-righteous person, you'll hate that. Because you deserve better. You need to go read the law again. That's why we started with our sin nature. Because when you see there's none righteous, no, not one, and you look in the mirror of God's law and you see that includes you, and then you find out that God saves people irrespective of what they've done. By the way, that's why Christianity always thrives in prisons. That's why it always thrives on the streets. It always strives with the bottom feeders of humanity. You know why? Because everyone in humanity is a bottom feeder. There's some people who just dress up in nice clothes and go to church on Sunday and don't think that's true of them. They're self-righteous. But when you look at God's law and you see that you are condemned, there's only one hope. And that is that God has done everything. I'm here to tell you he has. Now, what should you do? Well, you should believe that. And if you believe that, you should profess that openly before men. You should come and tell everyone that Christ has died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. You should follow him in baptism. But more than that, how can you not go tell the porn addict, the drug addict, the prostitute, and the preacher, and your children, and your neighbors, it's finished? How can you withhold such good news from hurting broken people?
We need to go into all the world and preach the good news. And that is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved.